since I believe in congregational participation, I need you to participate, all right? So this side over here, I need you to come to learn a phrase today. And whenever I point to you, you say that phrase, okay? So your phrase is, wow, what a God. And you say that with enthusiasm, okay? So you say, wow, what a God. Now, there's not as many on this side as there is on this side, so you're going to have to make up for it, Bill. You're going to have to be really loud over there, okay? All right, let's practice on the count of three. One, two, three. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Maybe we need to have some of you go to that side. No, just kidding. Wow, what a God. You did pretty good. Now, this side, you're going to say it a little bit more subdued, but still with enthusiasm. Woe is me. Woe is me. Now that I see this side, I know why that this was assigned to you, okay? Woe is me. On the count of three, let's practice that. One, two, three. Okay, that's good. That's good. So,
wow, woe is me.
Okay, now when they get through with the woe is me, both sides are going to look at each other and wave. All right? So there is a point to this, all right? There is a point to this. Number one, it may keep you awake during the message. And number two, there is an application, all right? All right, so let's practice. Let's have a dressed rehearsal, if you will, okay? So it'll always be in that order. We always start with wow and then whoa, okay? So,
wow, whoa,
then wave. Yeah, it's W-O-E, woe, not woe like a horse, but woe is me, okay? Some of you have been watching too many Westerns. No, all right. All right, let's try that again. That wasn't real smooth, all right? So you go boom, boom, and then wave, all right? So,
wow, what a God.
All right, good, good. You got it. This morning, we're going to continue to look at our response to our Heavenly Father. It's out of Psalm 99. If you told me when we started looking at Psalm 99, we'd still be here at part six, still looking at Psalm 99, I'd say you're probably crazy. But God has kept us parked in Psalm 99, looking at our Heavenly Father. And today we're going to talk about our response of worship. Our response of worship. And worship starts with what letter? And wow starts with what letter? And woe starts with what letter? Okay, so hopefully, and those are two elements of true worship, I believe, in a very practical way. Two elements of worship is wow, what a God, and woe is me. And we're going to look at that in a moment, but I'm going to review first. I'm going to read Psalm 99. We're going to look at the qualities or characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And as we've said many times, we're not painting a picture of our Heavenly Father with crayons, but with the words of the Word of God. And I believe that one of the greatest privileges as a child of God in this life is to get to know our Heavenly Father better and better and better. So anytime we talk about our Heavenly Father, it's a good thing, don't you think? Psalm 99, if you want to follow along. Verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. His testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy heel, for the Lord our God We looked at the qualities of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is, first of all, in control. This is all review, but in control. Verse 1, it says, the Lord reigneth. That's pretty clear that He is above every god. He reigneth. Verse 4, it talks about the king's strength. And I, for one, am very thankful that our Heavenly Father is in control. Sometimes things happen in life and we're a little perplexed. We scratch our heads and say things like, I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. I just don't know why that happened. But I can rest assured that God is in control. And He is a God that loves us supremely, so we can trust Him. He is a God that is all good, so He allows certain things into our lives, but He is always in control. Second quality of our Heavenly Father, He is present. He is present. Notice it says in verse 1, He sitteth between the cherubims. Now what's that talking about? That's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the cherubims that was on the Ark of the Covenant? And the mercy seat in between them, it represented the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It says also in verse 7, He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. Remember the cloud that led the children of Israel in the daytime and the fire that led them at night? I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is present. He could have wound up the world and said, okay, you're on your own. But God cares about us. He is with us all the time. And the whole journey of our Christian life. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. He is in control. He is present. Thirdly, He is great. He is great. It says in verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. It says in verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name. You see, our God is great. There is none like Him. I mean, how can you describe a God like this in full terms that we get? You can't. How can we understand in our little human brains how big and how great God is? Really, the answer is we can't. The fourth quality that we looked at, and again, I'm hitting them really quick because we've already preached on them before. He is high above man. It says basically in verse 2, the Lord is great as in Zion, and He is high above all the people. It seems to me that about any time man gets his hands on anything, he messes it up. So aren't you glad that our God is high above man? His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not His ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. I'm thankful that our God is high above man. I mean, there is no comparison. Fifthly, our God is just. Notice it says in verse 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. It says in verse 4 also, thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Verse 8, it says in the latter part, it says, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions, or the things that the children of Israel rebelled against God. But aren't you thankful that our God is just? We've been talking about in Sunday school, we've been talking about kind of on a couple rabbit trails we've been on, talking about the various judgments of individuals. One of them is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for Christians. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any arguing with Jesus. You know, when He says, well, why, how come you did that outside of my will? How come you were doing these things that are nothing but sin? How come you were not doing certain things like reading your Bible, praying, things like that? And when we look Jesus straight in the face and He says that, guess what? It's perfectly just. Everything He says is true, and we'll have zero response. Zero response. I'm thankful that our God is just, even for the judgment or the great white throne judgment when the lost are cast into the lake of fire. We can rest assured that God has control of that. He knows all about it, and He is a just God. You know, sometimes I just got to tell myself, God knows the score. Sometimes you can't defend yourself. Sometimes there's not a whole lot of rebuttal left in you. You don't know exactly what to say or how to say it, but God knows the score, right? And He is a just God. And sometimes I've got to sit back and say, well, God knows the score. God knows all about it. The next quality is equitable. It says it there, thou dost establish equity, fairness and evenness and rightness. Our Heavenly Father has established that. It says in verse 4, thou dost establish equity. The next quality of God is righteous. It says in verse 4, thou executest judgments and righteousness in Jacob. everything about God is right. You know, and if you're arguing with God, can I give you a little bit of advice? Stop arguing. You're not going to win that argument. Because, I hear preachers get up sometimes and say, well, I argued with God. I fought with God. He called me into the ministry, and I argued and fought and didn't want. It's not a good idea. Really, what you're doing is wasting your time, because God is always right. He is righteous. And when he tells you to do something, don't argue with him about whether to do it. Just do it, because he's always right, and he is good. The next quality of God, the eighth quality, he is a prayer answerer. In verse 6, it talks about Moses and Aaron and Samuel, them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and what did he do? He answered them. Aren't you thankful that our God is a prayer answering God? He either says yes, he either says no, or he says wait. Aren't you thankful that our God is, you know, he could be up there and say, nah, got my answering machine on for a while. Don't those answering services and answering machines annoy you? You know, you just want a person. I think I'm on to something. That whenever you call one of those answer machines and you can't get a person, if you just keep saying one word over and over and over again, like person, 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 representative, 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 say it over and over again, it seems like they finally get you through there. You know, maybe it's nothing exactly in what I said, but they'll eventually get, but it's frustrating. I'm thankful that our God hears our prayers the moment that it comes off our heart or from our lips. I'm thankful for that. It says in verse 8 that those, the children of Israel, thou answerest them, O Lord our God. The next quality, the ninth quality that we looked at of our Heavenly Father, he's a forgiver. It says in verse 8 that thou wast a God that forgavest them. You know, the children of Israel were a mess. I mean, they'd be a lot like us today, complaining about everything, not happy about anything. I mean, it seemed like God could not make them happy. He sent them manna, they weren't happy with it. He sent them quail, they weren't happy with it. You know, it's just like on and on and on. And they saw God doing all these marvelous things, and they just weren't happy. But, you know, it says that God continued to forgive them, right? Aren't you thankful for God's forgiveness? Because you and I aren't so much different than the children of Israel. If you don't believe that, just look in the mirror and say, you know what? There's a sinner. Saved by grace, perhaps, but there's a sinner. I'm thankful that God, our Heavenly Father, is a forgiver. And then the quality that we looked at last, quality number 10, is probably the one that's emphasized the most. It's mentioned three times. Our Heavenly Father is holy. Is holy. Look at verse 3. It says, let them praise thy great and terrible name. And when you talk about praising a name or someone's name, it's talking about their qualities. And it says, for it is holy. It's saying, God, you are holy. Can you imagine the children of Israel singing from this hymn book and singing Psalm 99? You know, it's kind of like us singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 God is holy. And it's mentioned three times. I'm not sure if that's got any connection with the song that it says three times do. But in verse 5 it says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy. Verse 9 it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. What is that saying? There's no God like our God. He is sacred. He is separate. He is set apart. Actually, there is no such thing as another big G God. There's only one. So he is holy. He is holy, and we should always keep that in mind. And then we kind of turned the corner after we looked at the qualities of our Heavenly Father. How should we respond to him? And it's also found in Psalm 99. You know, the Word of God is such an amazing book. Y'all agree with that? If you don't agree that this book is an amazing book, it's probably because you've not read it lately or you're not in it as much as you should. The more I'm in this book, the more I realize this is an amazing book. And it not only tells us about our Heavenly Father, it gives us 10 qualities of our Heavenly Father. It says, how should we as humans respond to the God that we have? We looked at, first of all, we should fear him. It says in verse 1, let the people, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. It says also, he sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. You know what that's speaking of? That's speaking of the fear of God. Let me tell you, I'll tell you this with authority of the Word of God. We have lost the fear of God. I mean, we sit back, we feel like we're Lone Rangers. We can do, I like the Lone Ranger Western, but in the Christian life, it's not what should happen. You say, I'm a Lone Ranger. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And there is no fear of what God might do to chasten us to get us back in line. I tell you, I see a lot of things in the American Christian church today, but I sure don't see the fear of God the way it should be. And remember, there was two words that we talked about. That part of fear, two different parts of fear. Does anybody remember? You get a gold star for the day if you remember how we define fear. A whole lot of awe and a little bit of uh-oh. That's the fear of God. You know, if he is so holy, we should stand back in amazement of him and say, wow, what a God we have. But also, we should say, whenever we're disobeying God, there ought to be an uh-oh, uh-oh. Now, I figure we're doing a little bit better at the all of God, perhaps, than we are at the uh-oh. But believe me, we should fear God. We have such an amazing God. I mean, how can we stay in known sin with the God that we have? I mean, how can you do that as a child of God? You say, I'm a child of God, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do mean things. I'm going to talk about people. I'm going to be mean to people. I'm going to be snippy. I'm going to be negative. I'm going to do my own thing. How can you do that as a child of God and have the proper fear of God in your life? Again, it should be a whole lot of, oh, what a God. And at least some, uh-oh. And once we figure out the uh-oh, we ought to get back in line with the will of God. My preacher back in Chattanooga, he said something that stuck with me. He said, God grinds slow, but God grinds sure. That has something to do with the uh-oh or the fear of God. And I made it abundantly clear when I preached on the fear of God. I'm not talking about, you know, we're curled up in a ball under the bed because we're afraid that our heavenly cosmic killjoy will take out a whip and smack us down. Now, we know better than that. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Heavenly Father. He has our best interest in mind, and nobody loves us like God loves us. So it's not like he's hurting us. He wants to get us where we should be for him, for our own good. And part of that is fearing God, having that awe and that uh-oh, a whole lot of awe and some uh-oh. Second response that we looked at, we should praise him. That means to give thanks or laud or praise. In verse 3, it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name. You say, how can we praise God? How can we give the thanks that we should? You know, when you sing at home to the Lord, or you sing in your car, or you sing at the kitchen sink, guess what? You're praising God. You're using your mouth. You know, when we sing as a church, what are you doing? You're praising God with your singing, right? When you're reading the Word of God, you're praising God, don't you think? I mean, there's lots of ways. When you're in the choir, what are you doing? You're praising God. Don't you think he deserves our praise? Praise, I know these terms are all related to a degree, but praise is speaking primarily, I believe, of our tongue, using our tongue. You know, when we mention people, to people about Jesus, you know, we say, hey, you know what? My Jesus is a good Savior. Or when you say things like, you know, God is so good. We had a beautiful day today. God blessed us with a beautiful day. God blessed us with, you know what? Oh, what are you doing? You're praising God. Don't you think we ought to praise the Lord? Third response we've already looked at was exalt him. We should exalt him. It mentions that twice. Verse 5, it says, exalt ye the Lord our God. It says in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. You know what exalt means? I use the analogy of a floor jack in a garage. What's the sole purpose of a floor jack? to raise something up, right? To get it off the ground so you can get underneath it to fix whatever the problem is on the car, right? Well, one of the responsibilities or responses that we should have to this awesome, amazing God that we have, we ought to lift him up. And you know what? If we accomplish one single solitary thing in this life, guess where the praise goes? Guess where the exaltation should go? We shouldn't say, well, it happened because I was smart and I come up with the right plan. Or you see these athletes, the reason I'm the greatest athlete just because I am. You know, they say things. You know, our role in life is to point to Jesus, right? To point to God and say, you know what? It's all because of him. And to pick up his name and to lift his name up. In the thoughts that we have, in the words that we say, in the actions that we do, any accomplishments that we have, we need to say it all goes, all of it goes to God. I mean, really, what do you have that you got on your own? Now, I know some people, I worked hard and I got that. Well, who gave you the job? Who gave you the ability to do the job? I mean, we have so many blessings that we just need to exalt and lift up the Lord. Today, we're looking at the fourth response, worship him. How should we respond? Now, I realize that all of these are related a bit. But I think worship is a little bit different than the fear, the praise, and the exaltation, even though they are related. This is new stuff. Where does it say to worship him? Well, it says in verse 5, right after it says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. I'm not sure that this isn't speaking when it talks about at his footstool. What do you picture? I picture a footstool. Duh. I picture being at the feet of Jesus. I picture being at the feet of you, if you will, of our Heavenly Father and just worshiping him. I mean, individually, personal worship. You know, worship should be bigger than just coming to church. Really. We should, at our home, worship the Lord. You know that time? I hear this missing in a lot of prayers. I used to hear it a lot, and I'm not sure I hear it a whole lot anymore. Just a time in somebody's prayer. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to worship you today for being the great God that you are. And let me encourage you, when you read your Bible at home, I hope you read your Bible at home. When you pray at home, why not take a little bit of time and just personally worship the Lord? I mean, if you can get on your knees, praise the Lord. If you can't, praise the Lord anyway. And worship him and say, Lord, I exalt you. I lift your name up. You are amazing. And I just want to tell you how amazing you are. You see, worshiping at his footstool, I'm not sure if it has the context, or at least in my brain, it conjures up the idea of personal worship. And then the second reference, it says, in verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. I'm not so sure that that doesn't conjure up and should conjure up in our mind the idea of corporate worship or getting together as a church. You say, what was in the holy hill? The temple. So, I'm not so sure that this isn't saying, you know what? I want you to worship me personally as an individual, but I want you to worship me corporately in my holy hill or in the temple. We don't have temples today, but guess what we do have? The local church. So how should we respond? How should we respond to the magnificence of God? We should worship. You know that word worship means to depress, that is to prostrate reflexively. It means to prostrate oneself. Now it can be a position of the body. We can get on our knees. We can prostrate ourselves before God. Now listen, it can be a position of the body, but it must be a position of the heart. Now, you can get on your knees and still not worship God. So that's why I say it can be accompanied by a certain position your body might be in, but what's most important is the position of the heart, that you worship the Lord. And it says specifically we worship because of God's holiness in these verses 5 and 9. Now, there's other Old Testament verses that talk about worshiping the Lord. I thought I'd just share a few of them with you this morning. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, notice what it says. Remember, the book of Psalms was basically songs that the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, sang. This was their songbook. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 29 and verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord." I like the way this is phrased. And it's funny that it's also in the context of his holiness, or his being one of a kind God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Beauty of holiness. Recognizing that he is holy. Psalm 96 and verse 9. "Oh, worship the Lord," again, "in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Verse 7. It says, "But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." You see, the Hebrew word used for worship in our text here in Psalm 99 and in the verses that we just looked at. Now, the reason I'm going to say this is because I think it's really a cool word. Can you say shawkal? Say that with me on the count. Shawkal. 1, 2, 3. Shawkal. Now, to me, that sounds like something an Indian would say to a cowboy about the time they're ready to attack. It's shawkal. Shawkal. Okay? S-H-A-W-K-A-W is the way it's pronounced, all right? Let's try that again. So you can go home and impress your friends and say, I know a Hebrew word. See, the Old Testament was primarily written in the Hebrew language. That's why Hebrew is important, and you can find things about Hebrew. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and that's why Bible college students and theologians and people in Bible college take Greek, because the original language is Greek. So I want you to say that word with me one more time on the count of three. Shawkal. 1, 2, 3.
Shawkal.
That's good. That's good. You're all Hebrew experts now. You know, this Hebrew word is used, listen to this. That Hebrew word is used 172 times in the Old Testament. Wow. This which is primarily translated worship. Worship. And there seems to be two elements of worship. Now, I believe that the Word of God is meant to be very practical, don't you? Hello? You think the Word of God is supposed to be practical? Yes, it's supposed to be very practical and very relevant. And I thought, how can we define worship in such a way that we might be able to remember? I believe that real worship occurs whenever two elements meet internally. I mean, they meet on the inside. They meet, if you will, in your heart and in your mind. And those two elements are a realization, first of all, of how good God is, how big God is, how magnificent God is. And the second realization is, I'm not God. I'm not like God. And I need God. So I really think, almost like two sides of a coin, if you want to define worship, it's a combination of a realization of who God is and a realization of who we are. And I think if we just come in and say, "Oh, God is great, God is wonderful," I'm not so sure that real worship has happened. I think in addition to that, it's almost like two sides of a coin. We got to have the, "Wow, what a God," and then we got to have, "Woe is me." Both sides of the coin. And believe me, we'll look at this more and more, but worship is an internal act. It's not an outside display. Now, it can show itself on the outside, but it's got to be on the inside. So the two elements of worship, remember worship starts with the letter W, and there's two elements, I believe, when it speaks of the worship described in the Word of God, two things have to happen. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, number one, the reason we do it is because God is holy. And number two, how do you get the part, where do I fit in? You know, when it talks about worshiping the Lord, the word worship means to bow yourself down, basically, to prostrate oneself. So the two elements of worship are... Some over here forgot. Let's try that one more time. And when those two elements meet, I think you have true worship. True worship. Now, you say, can you explain that a little bit more? I'll try. When we come before God in true worship, we need to recognize His holiness, but our own unholiness. We need to recognize His deity, and we need to recognize our own humanity. When we recognize His perfection, I think we need to recognize, if true worship is really going to happen, we need to recognize our own imperfection and sinfulness. When we recognize His greatness, we need to recognize our own frailty. And when we recognize His supply, we need to recognize our need. Now, it may not seem like it, but I'm pretty close to being done. I'll get you for that, Bobby. You know, in the New Testament, we looked at the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the word worship, worshipped in the past tense, or worshiping in the New Testament, in the KJV, where it's translated those words, 75 times. The main Greek word that's used for this is used 60 times in the New Testament, and it means to make obeisance or to do reverence to. It comes from two words, pros, which means towards, and kaneo, which means the kiss. So basically, you're approaching God with a kiss, if you will, or gratitude, or recognizing His magnificence, right? And making obeisance, if you will, or bowing down in reverence. It's very similar in meaning, as best I can tell, to the Old Testament word. And again, to put it very practically, those two sides of the coin again. It's when those two sides meet. Those two sides again are? Well, we lost half of this side over here. This side is? When those two meet together, true worship can happen. Wow, what a God. Woe is me. And again, worship can show on the outside. It can show on the outside, but it must be a reality on the inside. You see, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we're going to be looking further at this passage, but this morning I just want to look at one part. This is when the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember this? And she keeps trying to go on all kind of tangents, and he keeps bringing it back to your need of a Savior, basically. But in John 4:24, notice this verse. It says, this is from the Lord Jesus, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, a lot of people say, and I believe that, there's a lot of people and a whole lot of churches that need to hear this. God's word says if you're going to truly worship God, you got to do it in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not going to talk about the truth part this morning, but I want to talk about in spirit. You know, some people say, well, that must be talking about you must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a bad thought, and I do believe that when we worship God, it would be best to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of you once you trust Jesus as your Savior. The instant that you say, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, be my Savior, the instant that you mean that from your heart, you get saved, right? And that Holy Spirit comes to live within. So that's not a bad option to what this is saying. But I don't believe that's what this verse is saying. Do you realize that humans have either two or three parts, depending on how you consider them? I usually consider human having two parts, body and then soul and spirit. Some would say, no, soul and spirit are separate. So you got body, soul, and spirit. I never could really find it. And there's some scripture that seems to support that we are a dichotomy or two, like body and then soul and spirit together. Or some would say, no, there's scripture, and there seems to be some verses that seem to imply that we're body, soul, and spirit. But the point is, since we are body and soul and spirit, I believe what this verse is saying is you need to worship him with the inner man or the human spirit that you have. Do you realize that your soul and spirit will live forever? It will. That's the eternal part of man. The body, you're going to lay that body down sometime, right? Whether it's in the rapture, is that the trumpet I hear? Or whenever we die, we're going to lay this body down, but the soul and spirit lives forever. I believe, knowing what I do from the Word of God about worship and where it should originate from, I believe when it says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, the spirit part is saying it's an internal thing. You got to make sure that the eternal part, the inside of you, worships God. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me several things about modern worship. If we as humans, our body and then soul and spirit, and the Holy, and when it says in spirit, is speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's an internal realization of the wow and the woe. It's the realization of who God is, who we are in relation to God. When those two meet on the inside, inside of your human spirit, that's when true worship occurs. And true worship can occur anytime. Now, if you feel differently, I think that's talking about the Holy Spirit. I won't break fellowship with you. That's fine. But I really believe it's talking about the human spirit. And the point we can draw from that, worship is an internal thing. You say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? You know, true worship, if it's an internal thing, can happen anywhere. Really? Okay, we lost some of the amen somewhere along the line. Worship can happen anywhere. Now, it must happen in God's house, absolutely. But if I'm going around my day, I can worship God all day long. If it's on the inside, and it's a realization of, wow, what a God, and woe is me. And when those two meet together, the two sides of the coins of worship, you can say, I can worship God right where I'm at. It's a realization of how great he is compared to how ungreat I am. Now, whenever I'm singing a song, I can worship God. That could be a song in the shower. That can be a song that we sung this morning. You can worship God if you simply realize. Now, what do we typically do when we sing in church? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. I mean, really, I'm up here. I see you, all right? I've often thought we ought to have a congregation rotation of people that sit on the platform and watch everybody. And I'm not being critical, but I'm saying sometimes we are tired, and I get it. Sometimes I'm tired, I get it. And we don't really necessarily feel like singing. But we can be singing back there, but we're kind of in neutral, or we're in a fog, and we're just kind of singing words we know. But if I get a picture in my mind, and I get a realization of how great God is, and then how ungreat I am, or my own sinfulness, and I have that instant, that spark on the inside, I can worship God. and say, you know what, I thank God for that blessed assurance. Without that blessed assurance, I'd be a wreck. I'd be in bondage. I wouldn't know whether I saved or not, because I'm saved. I'm truly saved, and I'm going to keep it. Blessed assurance. Does that make sense? So when we sing, we can worship God. What about when we read God's Word? At home. Can we worship God when we read God's Word at home? Absolutely. We can be reading along, and again, we can be reading in neutral or in a fog and say, well, I got to check my little paragraph off for this week, or chapter, check. Or we could be reading it and be thinking about, wow, what a God. And woe is me. And when those two get together, you can have a moment of worship in your heart right then and there and say, wow, what an amazing God we have. Can we do it whenever we're listening to a sermon? Or listening to the Sunday school teacher? Absolutely. Again, we can be in a fog or in a mist or in neutral. But when the man of God uses the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God is working on the child of God, and you realize, wow, what a God, and woe is me, on the inside, you can worship God. I mean, while you sit there listening to the sermon, you go, wow. You can have a moment and a spark, a realization of worship on the inside. Man, what a privilege we have to worship God. Now, what about when we go outside? And, you know, I contend we can worship God anytime. Now, we must worship God. Listen to me. We must worship God in the house of God. If you're not being faithful to church, you're not being faithful to God, and you are sinning. If you can be here. That's true. I mean, I've held the same belief probably since I've been 11 years old. And that's been a number of years. And that's what the Word of God teaches. You can either be faithful or be unfaithful. And if you're unfaithful, you're sinning. But even outside, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Even outside, I'm on a beautiful mountain ridge, and I can look down and see the trees and see the river. And I can have that realization of, wow, what a God. And I can have the realization that woe is me in comparison to my magnificent God. And you can have a moment of worship of God. When I say a moment, it can last however long you want it. Whenever you concentrate on the greatness of God, and our own humanness, and how we pale in comparison to God. Now, some people will take what I just said and say, see, I'm going to go worship God out hunting on Sunday morning. Or I'm going to go fishing. That's where I'm close to God. Or I'm going to go visit the greens on Sunday. Not the green family, but the greens of the golf course. And say, you know what? That's not, you must worship in church. And that is not a substitute for corporate worship with the local church. But you can worship God then. You can worship God all day long. And you can look at your family and say, wow, God gave me that family. Wow, and I don't deserve that family. You can worship God when the realization of, wow, what a God, and the realization is, woe is me, I don't deserve it, come together. You can worship God in a meaningful way wherever you might be. Does that make sense? Wow. You know, I am so thankful that our Heavenly Father allows us to worship Him. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is present. He is great. He is high above man. He is just. He is equitable. He is righteous. He is a prayer answerer. He is a forgiver. He is holy. And our response to this Heavenly Father should be to fear Him, to praise Him, to exalt Him. And today we've talked about worship Him. God is worthy of our worship. I'm going to do this one more time. Everybody ready? Y'all ready over there? Now, I hope that's embedded in your brain a little bit. Worshiping God in a very practical definition way is when the while is God realization meets the woe is me realization, and they come together internally in the human heart and in the human mind. Let me ask you a question. How often do you personally worship God? How often do you personally worship God? How often do you come to church and worship God? So many times our minds are a million miles away. God is worthy of our worship. And when wow, what a God meets woe is me, we should worship God. Do you live your life in neutral or in a spiritual fog? When you sing in the shower or in the church, on the inside, are you worshiping God? When you read the Bible, are you allowing the wow, what a God, and woe is me to come together and worship God, even for the amazing book that He has given to us? When you listen to a sermon or a Sunday school lesson, that's not for me. I've already arrived. I know it all. I've heard that a thousand different times. Or are we allowing the wow of God and the woe is me to come together and worship God, even while we're listening to the Word of God being preached or the Sunday school being taught? When you fellowship with God's people, we have sweet fellowship in this church. And when we get together, even in the Good Shepherd Hall, and we meet and we're eating together, and you know, it really, you can worship God while you sit there in fellowship. You can say, wow, I really appreciate old sister so-and-so's dessert here. It's really good. And I just appreciate these people that I've been blessed to be around and have fellowship with. And guess where all that goes back to? God. And you could come to the conclusion, wow, what a God. And woe is me. I don't deserve this. But I'm going to worship God while we eat pancakes together. I mean, really, you can do that. Because it's on the inside. And it's when the realization of wow, what a God, and the realization of woe is me meet together. When you notice the outdoors, again, you can worship God. You know, some of the most beautiful sunsets, in the world are up here on this hill. Over toward the mound, the sunset, beautiful sunsets. And you can look at that and say, wow, what a God. Woe is me. I don't deserve this beauty. And you can have a worship moment right there watching the sunset. Anytime during the day, you can have a worship time with God. How many times, how often do you worship God during your typical day? You know, we're pretty good at grumbling. Look at my car. It's all muddy again. I had to go through the mud. Look, it's awful steamy out here. Could it get any muggy? I bet the humidity's 110%. If I have to hear my boss say one more time, I mean, we can gripe and complain. Why not replace that griping and complaining with worship? True worship. If it happens on the inside, you don't have to be in church. You must be in church. But you don't have to be in church to worship as an individual before God. I'd encourage you, if God is speaking to your heart about worship today, and you just want to come to the altar as a born-again child of God and say, God, help me to focus on worshiping you and not all the negatives and stuff, complaining and stuff around me. Or if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't you want to know this Heavenly Father and how great He is? The only way to do that is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've not done that. You say, I've been to church. I've heard a lot. I know my Bible. I pray when I need Him. That's not the same as being saved. You have to make a point in time decision to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you. And you have to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. If you've not done that, I don't know of any better day than today to do that. And if you're home listening in by live stream or wherever you might be, you right now can call out to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. wash them clean. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross to pay for my sin debt and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, the magic's not in the words. You got to mean it from your heart. You can be saved wherever you are. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, or you say, I know I'm not saved, I'll be somewhere down front as we sing here in a moment. Why don't you come down and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. You don't know what you're missing. What a wonderful Heavenly Father that we get to have a personal relationship with through Jesus, His Son. If you'd bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take control of the invitation. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we realize and recognize, Lord, that every moment of our day can be filled with worship, internal worship and realization of who you are and who we are. And Lord, may we worship you more every day. If there's anyone here today lost, I pray that they'll be saved before they leave this building. If there's anyone listening in by live stream that are lost, I pray that even right now they may trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, take control of the invitation, Lord. And if there's any Christian here today and just want to come to the altar for whatever reason, pray for a lost neighbor, pray for a lost loved one, or in response to the message, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to come to the altar and do business with you today. We pray this in Jesus' name.